Good morning. You don't need a sermon, you've just seen it. I have to take the blame for this next lockdown. I was the last person to preach live here in the Beacon before the last lockdown. And it looks like the same's going to happen this time, doesn't it? So this morning we continue our series looking at outreach and mission in response to Jesus' command to go. A few weeks ago, Chloe emphasized the power of unity, the effect that unity can play as we proclaim our faith. Do you remember the visual aid she used? With one person standing and saying, "Jesus is Lord," and then two people standing and saying, "Jesus is Lord," then a group, and then the whole of the assembled gathering, praising and saying, "Jesus is Lord." Do you remember which was the most effective? Oh, good. One candle in the dark, well, it's visible, isn't it? Two candles is a little bit better. But if you want to see what's in the room, you need many candles. Last week, Glyn emphasized the fact that there's power in worship as we worship and go out in the name of Jesus. How Jehoshaphat, we saw just a moment ago, sent out singers and worshippers ahead of the army, and how God told him, "The battle is mine, not yours." And today we look at prayer and faith. As we go into Whitchurch and the surrounding villages, prayer and faith are vital. And we need to concentrate this morning on prayer. "Oh no," I hear you saying, "not another sermon on prayer." Yes, another sermon on prayer. And why? Because prayer is vitally important. Can I suggest to you that prayer is the greatest untapped resource that we have? Prayer is one of those lifelines between God and us. Worship, as we discovered last week, is another. Let's firstly remind ourselves, as we were reminded a few moments ago, what prayer really is. It's a conversation. It's a conversation with God. I love that passage in Genesis where we find Adam and Eve and they're walking in the garden with God in the cool of the evening, just having a chat, a perfect position to be walking and talking with God. But I have to confess that, as far as I'm concerned, it's often a one-way conversation. Like me, you've probably been in those situations where you've been caught by someone who's got verbal diarrhea. You just stand there trying to get a word in edgeways, but you can't. A true conversation is two-way. We talk and we listen. We respond, we ask a question, and then we listen. Or at least we should do. Often in our conversations, a question is asked, but the answer is unheard. I wonder, is that the way we treat God? I know many of us don't often hear from God audibly. I certainly count myself in that number. But for me, I wonder if I ever really give him the opportunity, the time, to have that conversation with me. Time to listen. Time for him to get a word in edgeways. Or am I always so pushed for time that I only give God that limited spot and I expect him to conform to my time scale? If that describes you as accurately as it does me, where do we look for help? Where better than Jesus himself? We've often heard that expression, what would Jesus do? Where prayer is concerned, we know jolly well what Jesus would do. Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Luke tells us in chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus would go out onto the mountainside to pray and spend a whole night praying to God. Luke 6, verse 12. He went up on a mountainside to pray, says Mark in chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus' days were busy and challenging. And of course the circumstances were different 2,000 years ago. None of today's conveniences, like the internet, transport links, home comforts. And yet Jesus' days were often long and physically demanding. He couldn't just jump in the car and go to the next village. He couldn't ask Google for answers. Dealing with people would have been just as totally exhausting then as it is today. In one of the instances that I've quoted a moment ago, he'd just been preaching and had fed 5,000 people. In another, he'd healed a man on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, a man with a withered hand, and been severely criticized and challenged by the Pharisees. So we know what Jesus would do. Jesus would often get up early, stay up late. Why? Because he cherished, valued, needed that time with his Father. Mark 1 and verse 35 tells us, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. But he didn't only pray in solitude. He often prayed with others, and he worshipped with others. Luke 4 and verse 16, when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood and read. And so the scripture goes on. You'll note that a number of Jesus' miracles were actually performed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Additionally, Jesus would pray as he broke bread with his disciples. And again, for example, when he shared a meal with the travellers on the Emmaus Road. At his own baptism, Jesus prayed. When all the people were being baptised, Jesus was baptised too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. Mark 1, verses 21-22. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even his last recorded words were prayers. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Both those readings from Luke. Clearly, for Jesus to live was to pray. His life was shaped by prayer. He did nothing without prayer. Jesus drew aside in solitude to pray, and he joined with others to pray and to worship. Jesus prayed early, he prayed late. And I'm absolutely certain that Jesus prayed without ceasing, as Paul encouraged us to do. Prayer was Jesus' custom, his habit. It's what he did. It's who he was. Prayer is something he did regularly and often. What would Jesus do? If it's good enough for Jesus, can I suggest it's good enough for you and I? The early church certainly got it, didn't they? Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And our good old favourite, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And if we need yet more persuasion, let's look at Paul's pleadings in his final instructions in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. He wrote, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." And I could give you other examples from Ephesians. Always keep on praying. And then again in Romans. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12. Now it's great to quote all these scriptures. I could carry on doing it all day. But that in itself is of little value. It needs to translate into my life, into my habits, into our lives, into our habits. I have a long way to go in emulating Jesus with regard to prayer. To pray is a decision I need to make. It's a matter of the will. I may not always feel like it. I may not always have the time, at least I don't think I've got the time. I might find it hard to turn off the TV. I need to prioritize prayer more. Can I encourage each and every one of you to examine yourselves and to see whether there is any action that you need to take in response to this message? As I said earlier, speaking personally, prayer is probably my greatest untapped resource. It's a God-given mechanism that enables me to draw near to Him. And can I let you into a secret? The devil would love for us not to pray. Satan understands the power of prayer much better than we do. He knows that it's like connecting us to a power source, like plugging a plug into the electricity and the light goes on. He knows that if he can stop us praying, stop us plugging into God, we'll be ineffective in combating his control over our communities. Satan's always been a wily character. Since the day he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he's been deceiving God's people. into believing that things like prayer, like worship that we considered last week, like being united, Satan is trying to get us to believe that these things don't matter. They do matter. Self-isolation is the buzz phrase today, isn't it? Friends, that's exactly what Satan wants of us. Isolation from God, isolation from prayer, isolation from worship, isolation from unity. He doesn't need to do anything else. If he achieves that, he's won. We're ineffective if we don't pray, if we don't worship, if we're not united. Are we prepared to let him have his way? Can I encourage each and every one of you, as I encourage myself, to examine our lives and to see whether there is action that we need to take? Is prayer the greatest untapped resource in your armory, in my armory? If so, let's resolve today to do something about it. Amen.